Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. As you know, we are focusing on marriage right now and marriage matters. And today we're going to continue in our discussion and just understanding of marriage and that the solid marital house that God builds. I believe there is a way of building a solid married life. And I'd like to talk a little bit about that. So whether you're married or not married, the information I know will apply because we're going to be talking about a number of things and the importance of this. Matthew chapter 7 is really an amazing passage. Now, if you look here at the picture, actually everything we're talking about is all here in one picture. So if you were to take that, I was thinking the other day, if you were to take this and frame it, you'd have a great reminder of everything that we're going to talk about. So it's a great illustration. But in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, we can see that there is an amazing story taking place. And let's just kind of look at it together. It says, anyone who listens to my teachings and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and ignores it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. So it's interesting that when you think about this word picture, it is something that was an actual picture experienced at the time that Jesus was addressing those who were listening. This is not a made-up story. This is an actual event that took place at the time that this was spoken. Matter of fact, it still takes place in Israel to this day. If you've ever, you know, in a year from now, we're going to be in Israel, and you could actually see this. There are places in the desert where you see how the flood waters that run off at certain times of the year actually carve out these passageways, these almost look like a canal. And they only come a couple times in the year, and often unexpectedly, although today we can predict them a little bit more. But, you know, obviously back in Jesus' time, they didn't have the Channel 7, you know, weather caster. So you just don't know when it was going to come other than to look at the sky and whatnot. But when these things came, it was a huge deal. It was really big. I mean, you probably like me, you've seen some of the visuals of floodwaters coming in the United States. I was thinking of one. I was kind of remembering this on the first service. I can still see this street, you know, in our state where, you know, the mud and the water came down, and we still see the pictures of the devastation and the cars and the houses just being swept away. You know, a lot of times you see this in third world countries. You'll see pictures of this, and all of a sudden you're going, wow, there goes a house floating by, and you think that is crazy. And it's kind of scary when you think about it. And at this time, this was what was happening. You have basically Jesus saying, listen, this is a real event. Let's talk about it. Let's make some application here. And he says, look, you're all going to be house builders. So the whole point of this story is we all build houses. And the second point is the house we build will always face a storm. So this is something that you got to understand when you look at this. There's two foundations, two houses, and everyone faces a storm. The thing about this is that Jesus makes it clear we are going to face storms. So you think about it, it's not about avoiding the storms. It's about building houses for the storms. Now, I want you to make application in terms of your marriage, your family, your own individual life. When you begin to think we're building a house where we know we are going to face a storm. What's a storm? Health issue? Economic issue? Relationship issue, 9/11 issues. I mean, you think about all the things that have happened that have taken place in life. A storm comes. Will our house survive the storm? And back in this time when Jesus was speaking, the floodwaters would suddenly come down and they would literally wipe away the houses that were not built on a solid foundation. But the ones that were built on a solid foundation, they survived. And it's interesting that when you think about this whole concept, there's really two passages that address this. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 7, also Luke chapter 6. And what's interesting in Luke 6, there's a little bit, they're almost identical, except for one little bit twist. And here it is. If you read Luke 6, it says that the builder dug deep to the bedrock. And I was looking at it, and I thought, Luke, now we know Luke, he's a doctor, in the detail. And I looked at that difference because I thought, you know, usually they're pretty close, almost identical. But Luke is writing, and in his detail, he adds a little extra portion. And he says, they dug deep to the bedrock. I got to thinking about that. You know, when you and I lay the foundation, Luke adds this little piece. It costs something to get to the bedrock. It isn't always just an easy thing. And he's saying, you know what? Digging deep takes time, energy, extra effort, additional funds. And I thought about this. That's what God calls us to do. Dig deep. But it takes some time. You got to spend time in the Word. You need to pray. You go to church. You live life. And you dig deep to the bedrock. I think part of the problem with many believers is that we're a little deceived and maybe even living an illusion. And we think we've got this solid, we got this house built on solid, on a bedrock, when in fact, maybe it isn't as solid as we think it is. Maybe it's perhaps a little bit above the bedrock, because we haven't really dug into and down to that place that makes it solid. You know, we think, you know, I go to church, occasionally read the Bible, we might occasionally pray, and we do, we kind of do religious things every now and then, and we feel spiritual, but we really haven't necessarily, and that's a challenge I'm asking you to really look at. Have you dug deep so that you can lay the foundation on bedrock? Because here's what we know. Here's what Jesus is saying. Storms are going to come. No way to avoid it. Storms are going to come. Something's going to happen in life. Are you ready? I was thinking as I was putting this together of 9/11. Big storm hit our entire country. And all of a sudden, everyone like, wow, we need to go back to church. It was, you know, right after 9/11, churches across America like filled up. Everyone showed up. I can tell you from our experience here, it lasted 3 months. The fourth month, well, we're okay. And everyone started to move away. Like they kind of dissipated, kind of like the tide going out. Well, I guess we're okay. So everyone's got this covered. We're good. Thank you very much. See you later. Or we'll see you at Christmas or whatever. So you see, it's interesting that out of the crisis we show up, but let me tell you, a crisis isn't about digging deep. Digging deep is something you do every week, year in, year out. See, and I think here's the other illusion that we think, well, I've dug deep and I'm done. I'm done. There's nothing else to do. I got my house on this foundation. Now it's time to chill out. Have you noticed what happens if you don't take care of your house? Has anyone noticed the consequences of not taking care of your house, especially when the floodwaters do come occasionally? I know what it's like to not, you know, I've done that mistake where I thought, oh, I'm fine now, until something happens. And then you have to really pay for it, and it costs a lot to reestablish what you need to do. There's something about learning to live this way consistently, because that's what Jesus is addressing here. He's saying we need to be consistent. So what I'd like to do is apply this concept into the idea of marriage as well as in life. There's a number of things I'd like to share with you to look at. So how can we have, you know, dig deep and have a solid marital relationship? Now, again, I have a number of things here. I'm not going to go in detail with every one of them. We were talking about this actually earlier, and here's what I'm going to do for you. I have a 10-week devotional study here for you. And so my team and I are going to put this together. When I'm done with this series, I'm going to send it out to you and give you a 10-week study to review this. So I'm going to help you continue on the process. So I've laid the groundwork. My team's going to make it happen. You see amen to that? Yeah. So we're going to do that for you. So I want you to see that, because you could actually start ahead of time if you want. So the first thing is to develop and grow friendship and trust in the marriage. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Here's what I've learned. Marriage works so much better when you're a team. And the whole idea here, now, let me tell you about the team. The team is made up of three people. Yep. Oh, really? Yeah. A husband, a wife, and Jesus. Amen. Exactly. And that's the third person there of that Trinity sometimes left out. And the whole idea what God calls us to is to build this relationship, your family, your marriage, your life with Jesus. And when you do that, all of a sudden you have some amazing things that happen. Great things take place. If you don't, then you're going to struggle. Now, what does that mean? When you think about grow the friendship and trust, really those could almost be separate concepts, but one of the first things I see lost in a lot of marriages, people come in and talk to me. I've been working and, you know, help dealing with marriages for a long time. And this is a consistent theme. They come in, a husband and wife, and they'll talk about the fact they've lost their friendship. They're not friends. They're partners. They're living life together, and they're paying the bills, raising the kids, going to work, living life. But it doesn't feel like they're friends. Because to be a friend with your mate is a little different than just being a partner, like a business partner. You know, again, I see a lot of marriages kind of like we're business partners doing our thing together, living life, but we lose out on the friendship. A friendship is about sharing life, opening up your life, opening up your heart, talking. It's also about having some fun occasionally. You know, doing like going out on a date or going hiking or doing fun things together. It's about enjoying life as well as living life together. A friendship requires work. It doesn't happen just because you breathe the same air in that house. You know, a lot of people, they come home and they just kind of hang out, and they don't take the time and effort to develop this friendship. You know, so maybe the first thing you do isn't turn on the TV, but you sit down and you talk to your mate. How's it going? What's life like? You know, maybe you kind of get caught up with each other, and then you make plans to do some things together around the house, or you share in life together, and then the result is a friendship will develop, as well as a trust can take place in the marriage, because trust is the direct result of experience. I mean, think about it. How do you build trust? I mean, how does trust happen between two human beings? We talk about it. And somehow we think, well, all I got to do is be trusting, and then it's going to happen. But really, building a trust relationship takes some effort, doesn't it? I mean, what does it take to, help me out, what does it take to have a trusting relationship, do you think?
You have to be trustworthy.
So you have to be trustworthy, which means? I like that, do stuff. Write that down. You have to do stuff. Because to be trustworthy, you actually have to live out behaviors that are trustworthy. Because when you do live out behaviors, you build the concept of trust. Just like if you do bad behaviors, you build the idea of no trust. You know, it's interesting when you think about trust, especially in marriage, one of the things that we often talk about when we're dealing with couples is what goes on in terms of our mental image. Often what will happen is a couple will come in and they lack trust, or trust has been wounded. And we'll start talking about what happened. And often what's happened is a certain behavior or a certain attitude exists in the relationship, and that becomes the image you have of that person. So what happens now is when you see that person, you look at them, your brain starts imaging a bad behavior. So when you look at when trust has been violated, you've had an affair, or you've lied, or you have been deceptive, and all of a sudden your mate finds out. That becomes a very powerful image, and that becomes a very powerful kind of imprint in your brain. And what happens now is every time you look at your partner, you start seeing them with that image or seeing them with that attitude. And then you look at them going, I don't know if I could trust you. So what has to happen is, and here's what I see the Lord doing, he needs to heal and change that image. And when that image changes, trust can come back and healing can take place. I was just working with a couple a while ago, and we were talking about they were struggling with trust. They were struggling with just intimacy, emotionally, physically. And so we, you know, I'm sort of digging and looking, kind of being a detective sometimes. We're talking, asking questions. So what's happened? What's going on? And I'm looking for the injuries. And there were a number of them. And one that was, I thought, interesting. And this came from him. He said, you know, because we've been talking for a while, and he looked at me and said, you know, I there's something, because I've asked, you know, what when you see your wife, what's the picture you get of her? And he said to me, you know what my picture is most of the time? Is us getting in bed together and her turning her back on me. And he said, I'm really wounded by that. Because it feels like we don't have any. And he wasn't talking about sex at that point. He was just talking about the interaction that they would have at the end of the day. It's like, he says, I feel ignored. And he used a very important word, I feel rejected. And she's kind of like, huh? You know, wasn't really totally aware of it. And I think she was aware of it. We kind of, that's a whole other story we got into. But I said, we can change that. And so I challenged them. I said, here's what I'd like you to start doing. Instead of turning your back, I'd like you to take 5 minutes and talk to each other. And then I'd like you to take another 5 minutes and pray with each other. And then turn your back. If that's what you need to do. And guess what? That brought a new image into his brain, because now he started imaging his wife's face, her smile, the fact that they talked. It was nice, it was good. And then they prayed together, and we began to replace a really negative image with a positive one. And all of a sudden, he felt like he could get close to her and trust her again, where before that had been injured. Isn't that crazy how simple that is? And yet how dynamic that began to change their relationship. God talks about the fact that you and I need to bring healing through him to some of these things. And often we don't think about the image in our brain. I think one of the reasons why a lot of people struggle with our Heavenly Father or even with God is that you have a bad image about God. I mean, think about it. And I ask this question to people every now and then, because I love the answers. When you image God, what do you image exactly? What's the picture in your brain? I mean, think about it. I mean, if I were to come and say, so what does God look like to you? What would you answer? I mean, like, you know, big guy, great beard, or, you know, I don't know, you know, what? I mean, a bright light. I mean, when you think of God, because we really don't know exactly what God looks like. Remember Moses? He wanted to, and God said, don't look at me. If you do, you're going to die. So he's kind of like, wow, what does he look like? I mean, I've often wondered, God, what do you really look like? So we all create an image. Now here's what happens, how that image is distorted. Scripture even tells us, how is the image often wounded in terms of how we see God? What happens? Anybody remember in Scripture, like in Hebrews? Our earthly fathers create an image of our heavenly Father. And if you have had a negative image developed by your earthly father, that's one of the reasons why we struggle with God. I've talked to a lot of people over the years, and they image a dad as being harsh or abusive or neglectful or unkind or whatever that is. And then they transfer that image, because we really don't have an image. And they think, because even Scripture tells us, dads, you create an image that is going to be lasting in how we might even image God himself. So often part of God's healing in our lives is changing that image. And the miracle is, God can, if you have had a negative image, God can change that image and produce an amazing image that then allows us to reconnect with God. Often the very reason why we disconnect is for nothing more complicated than when we think of God, we don't have some positive thoughts going on in our head. And here's the miracle. God heals that. That's what Scripture is telling us. Now, we know that when you build a solid marital relationship, you learn to know and understand your partner. I mean, Scripture tells us how important it is to learn to know, understand your partner. And once again, just like we talked about previously, that just takes time. It requires conversation. It doesn't happen, and I'll use a non-theological term, magically. You know, somehow I live with you, so I'm going to know you, understand you. That's not true. It takes time. It takes effort. I mean, a lot of us just, you know, we don't think about the effort, the conversation, the interaction that we need. I still remember when I first got married, I figured I knew it all. I mean, I was a graduate of Bible college. I've been trained by the best. I already had 2 degrees at that point. I knew everything. And certainly I knew how to do marriage. Thank God for my wife. She taught me everything I knew. She taught me everything I didn't know, because you know what? I had no idea how to do marriage. That first year was a learning process that I needed to learn what it meant to really be a man of God to my wife. I had no idea. And here's what I see happening. I see a lot of marriages where they don't do so well, and they just don't ever take the time to learn, to know, and understand their partner. And here's what happens. Life just takes over. I mean, before you know it, you've got kids, you're busy doing jobs, you're doing work, you're doing all these crazy things. And next thing you know, you wake up one day and you're 20 years later. And you go, wow, we have lived a lot of life together. Who are you? Well, I'm your buddy. I'm your partner. We've done this together. How? And all of a sudden, you've neglected that ongoing, significant, important conversation where you share your emotions, your feelings, your thoughts, your ideas, your dreams. That's what it means when you and I learn to know and understand our partner. Now, you build a solid marriage relationship by worship and prayer together. You know, it's interesting. Dr. Dobson did this amazing study, the focus on the family stuff. This was like years ago. You can actually look it up. And of course, his study was a pretty significant targeted audience. But based on his study and whatnot, it's a famous one that a lot of us like to quote, that says that if a husband and wife regularly pray together, it reduces the divorce rate by half. So the current divorce rate is roughly, depending upon who you talk to, anywhere from 42 to 55%. So let's hit the middle, 50%. You can reduce a 50% likelihood of divorce down to 25% by simply praying regularly with your mate. How easy is that? Really, how easy is that? And yet, how many of us pray beyond, I'm not talking about just grace, and you know, I'm talking about the idea where you actually pray. You pray for the kids, you pray for the grandkids, you pray for situations that you're made aware of with friends and others and the life of the church, and you intercede and you together do this. And I have talked to so many people who struggle in doing that. The common thing I'll hear is, man, Steve, I don't do good praying out loud. I'm going, okay, how else can you do this? Because the idea of sharing, let me tell you something, praying together is intimate. And that's why some of us struggle with it. You know, it's an intimate interaction. It's more intimate than having sex with someone. When you begin to think about the idea of prayer and sharing, you know, your heart and sharing God with each other, that is powerful, bonding, amazing kinds of things that happen. That's why I warn couples, especially premarital couples, I'll say, listen, be careful. Don't pray, and I know it sounds kind of weird, don't pray too much with each other and watch out where you're doing this, because I have seen it happen where two will bond together, get really close, and then they start crossing lines. That does happen. In the world we live in today, this is one of the powerful things that does, it's an amazing glue in relationships when you pray and when you worship together. You realize just sitting here, you know, with your arm around your mate, looking at a couple right now, he's got his arm around his wife. It's like, that's exactly what needs to happen. Just to enjoy being in church and singing and hearing the word together, processing, that is a bonding experience. The fact that you together survived my message is a bonding experience. I mean, you think about it, you can walk out going, we did it! I mean, how powerful is that? That you share this together, and this is part of worshiping together, serving together. I love watching husband and wives, you know, they come out to Naval Avenue and they're working together, they're doing stuff together, and they walk away thinking, look what we did together. We shared this together, as opposed to coming home and reporting to your mate, hey, guess what I did today? There's something different about that bonding experience. So worship and prayer, we can build a solid marital relationship by making a deposit into the emotional bank account of your partner through shared appreciation, admiration, and affection. This is crazy stuff. I mean, just think about every one of us human beings have an emotional bank account. And the reality is, just like you put money into your bank account, your checking account, we need to put, if you will, emotional credits into our emotional bank account. Because if you don't, then you get overdrawn. And you know what happens when you get overdrawn? You get some nasty letters. I think the same thing happens in relationships. You're overdrawn. You know, non-sufficient funds for this one. You need to rebuild the account. Now, you think about it, everyone go, yeah, appreciation, admiration, affection. That sounds really good. Let me simplify this for you. I'm going to give this to you extra at no charge. Write this down. Two things. You ready? Okay. Number one, this means be nice to each other. Okay? N-I-C-E. Nice. Okay, here's the next one. Another four-letter word. Okay. Be kind to each other. Be nice and be kind. That's revolutionary. Most people say to me, oh yeah, I get it. I'll be nice, I'll be kind. So what does it mean to be nice to your mate? Help me out. What does it mean to be nice? There you go. Listen. Actually, listen. See, yeah, sure, Lois. Uh-huh. Hold on a second. Yeah, I got you. Uh-huh. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Okay. No, I'm listening, dear. I hear every word you're saying. Thank you. Let me see. Where am I at? Okay. Yeah. Oh, yeah. That's really important. So how do you listen? Your eyes. So here's the crazy thing. Actually, look at your mate. Being nice and kind is you look at your mate when they're talking to you. Now, don't look at them too much. Because if you over stare, that's intimidation. So statistically, 80% of the time you look at your mate, and then every now and then you gotta look away and look someplace else. It's like, okay, look away. And here's a couple other crazy ideas when you're talking. Turn off the television. You know, I've got this amazing kind of pet peeve. I have a few of them. I go over to people's houses and we're talking and they leave the stupid TV on. I want to pull my gun out and fire it and blow it up. It's like, why are you, I mean, it's like it's, I've said this before, it's like the modern fireplace. We put the TV on, it's going on all the time. It's always on. Turn it off. Here's another crazy notion of how to be kind and nice and listen well. Put your phone away. And don't look at it while you're talking. So when you go out to dinner, leave the phone behind. The other day, Lois and I were laughing because we were both looking at our phones at the same time, kind of. And all of a sudden, I looked at her and said, what are we doing? And she says, we're looking at our phones. Let's put them down. You ever watch a couple have dinner with their phones? It is hilarious. It's kind of like, you know, it really gets bad when they start texting each other, right? How's your meal, dear? We laugh about it. But people actually do that. How else can you be nice to each other?
It's how you talk to people. It's how you talk to each other.
Yeah.
When you talk, it's not out of, you're irritating. It's
right.
I love you and I want to hear what you
Oh, have what an amazing word to say. To every now and then be nice and say to your mate, I love you.
Yeah.
Oh, here, I got another revolutionary comment. You ready for this? When your wife does or your husband does something for you, say these words. Thank you.
Yeah.
Let's just test it out. Let's all say it together. One, two, three. Thank you. Wow. Your life would change if you just say thank you occasionally. I've had people actually say these words to me. Why don't you thank my wife? I mean, that's her job. Make me dinner.
Oh.
Yeah, you're with me on that, right? That's a bad thing. Or, of course, my husband goes to work. That's his job to go to work and help support the family. When's the last time you said to your husband, thank you for working so hard? Thank you for putting the effort in and actually saying and appreciate the fact that your husband goes to work. Appreciate the fact that again, thank you. I love you. I appreciate you. I like you. You see, a lot of times we say, I love you, but do we like you? There are times every now and then my wife and I are having a bad moment, and she'll say, do you love me? Yes, I love you. I don't like you right now, but I love you.
That's okay.
But you know what? I want you to know that's normal and that's okay. There are moments where you may not like each other, but you love each other. Because here's what's going to happen. You'll get through it. You'll figure it out. I mean, Lois and I, we've done this for 39 years so far. We're doing okay. And you know what? We've had lots of moments where I know she doesn't like me or I don't like her, but you know what? We work through it. Because when you're nice and you're kind and you've built your relationship on the solid foundation of Jesus, it will get fixed and it will work out. Because it's about you hanging out with Jesus. Are you with me on that?
Yes.
These are revolutionary concepts that can actually change your marital relationship, and might I add, your relationship with other human beings? Learning to be appreciative, and again, putting into people's emotional bank account by saying nice things. You know, we have a tendency to be overly sarcastic in our world. We have a tendency to use humor in a way to divert. Sometimes we just have a hard time saying, you know what, I really appreciate you, and then stop. Just let that kind of get soaked in. Now, the next thing we got to learn is, you know, turn towards each other through emotional connecting words, actions, and gestures. This is the crazy kind of thing that I've learned over the years of all the training and stuff that I've done is when a couple comes in, I can read them just like that. Really, this is something I've been trained to do. And I look at couples, how they interact with each other. I can tell you right away what's going on. How they sit down in my office, the chairs that they pick to sit down in, it's just like, it is like they're talking to me. Because a lot of times, what we end up doing is turning away from each other rather than interacting towards each other. You can tell right away that when a couple gets into a fight, how they fight, you know whether or not they're going to be successful or not. You know right away in terms of their body language, their eye contact, the tone of their voice. There's a number of things. There's a guy named Gottman who did I've done some of that training with him, and there's a whole bunch of stuff we've learned that they can actually predict based on behavior the success of a relationship or not. It really is true. Because God's word even lays that out, that our behaviors really will speak to the success that we're going to have in relationships. So if you're pulling away from other people, in marriage or elsewhere, and you detach, guess what's going to happen? If you turn away from people, they're going to turn away from you. There's something I've learned about marriage and about human beings. We don't live life well alone. Nowhere in the Word of God have you been instructed to go it alone. My wife and I against the world. That is a really bad idea. So we need to work together as a team and to be in a community together and begin to function a way that God... I mean, look at this passage, 1 Corinthians 13. Look what it says here. So we're talking about love as an interaction between two people. It says love is what?
Patience.
Okay, together. Love is?
Patience.
Keep going. Love is?
Kind.
Love does not.
Envy.
It does not.
Boast.
It is not.
Proud.
It is not.
Rude.
It is not.
Self-seeking.
It kind of sounds like be nice and kind here, right? It goes on. It is not easily.
Angered.
It keeps no record of.
Wrongs.
Love does not delight in.
Evil.
But rejoices with the.
Truth.
It always.
Protects.
Always.
Trust.
Always.
Hosts.
Always.
Perseveres.
Love never.
That's
scripture telling you to be nice and kind. That's scripture just saying, hey, you know what? You can do this. You can do this. There isn't a marriage in here that can't get better. There isn't a marriage in here that if you build on the solid rock of Jesus, it can be fixed. There's hope. Now, it tells us here that, you know, have a positive perspective or attitude. I mean, once again, I mean, you know, learning, we've already talked about this, be friends. Let me add, have other friends. Let me reemphasize the fact that be careful to not isolate yourself away from a community. You know what? When you go through a storm, it's so much better to go through it with other people. Have you noticed how we'll hear the news of a hurricane or a tornado hits a community, devastates a community, and then we hear the next report. What happens? They all come together. And you'll hear, well, I couldn't have done it if, you know, we hadn't come together. My neighbors came out and helped me, and we rebuilt, and everything came back together. And then once everything's rebuilt, what happens? Everyone goes back. How often does that happen? Where we come out for the crisis, and that's good. That's not a bad thing. But then we go away. Here's what God's Word is suggesting. Don't go away. Let that crisis bond us, and then let's stay together. Let's build that community. So when the next crisis comes up, we can handle it. There's something about knowing each other. We all get hit with stuff. I love the fact that I have people that I can tap into. There are people that I know in the life of our church that we can resource to help one another. And when you work in that way with one another, it's amazing. But if we don't hang out, how would we even know how we can really help each other? So we're called to build community together. That's why we're doing this thing outside. It's not because we want to, you know, get a bunch of people together. It's because my goal as your pastor is to build a community. I can't do that if you don't show up. Now, that's really kind of simple, but unbelievably powerful. If you don't show up or participate in community events, we are not going to have a community. You cannot build a community only coming around once or twice a month. It just isn't going to happen. We're human. Human beings don't bond in that way. We need to interact with each other. So if you want to have a community and recognize, because here's what we know statistically. I can prove this to you. So you can just take my word for it, but you can look it up if you want. We know that marriages do much better when in a healthy community environment. I guarantee it. My doctoral dissertation was all about proving that. I proved it statistically, that marriages will be more successful and have a greater satisfaction when built around and in a community. It's a fact. So, we learned the skill of handling conflict with emotional EQ, is emotional quotient, emotional maturity. I'm going to talk more about conflict later. But just so you can see this, because I love this. I close my letter with these last words. You know, last words are really important. Be joyful. Grow to maturity. Encourage each other. Live in harmony and peace. And then the God of love and peace will be with you. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
I mean, here is the Apostle Paul writing the church saying, okay, this is it. The last words you're going to hear from me. Aren't those important words? And I'm so convinced of what God did in this that he said all the things we're talking about right there. And then the word says, honor each other's life dreams. Honor all people. How do we honor our mate's dreams? You know, being married is such a neat thing that you can help fulfill each other's dreams and hopes and partner together in the things that they may want to do in life. Lois and I are a great example. You know, Lois years ago made a transition, and she had a dream. And she lived, life as a registered nurse for a lot of years. She was a you know, cardiac nurse, one of those super nurses that saved lives. And then she decided she wanted to go and be on, do art stuff. That was her dream. I said, well, let's make it happen. She went back to school. She got all the cool stuff she needed. And man, she is doing what she dreamt. I had a dream of, you know, anyone knows me, I love water. I love diving. And I had a dream to be a scuba diver. And she supported me in living out my dream. Matter of fact, you see the support of that. I have a scuba room in my house. And Lois has an art room in her house. So the kids are gone. I got the smallest room. Lois got the bigger room. But I got the garage too. The garage is mine. It all works out. But that is our way of supporting something we both wanted to do, looked forward to do, and now we do it. And we share together. Now, my wife is not a diver, but that's okay. I take pictures, I bring them to her, and she makes them look really cool. And I'm not an artist, but I love the artwork that she does. I'm probably never going to be much of an artist. But that's okay, because that's something, again, that we develop, because that's healthy. To support one another, to honor each other's life dreams in your marriage, to talk about those dreams and then help them come true. We create shared meaning and build a sense of marital purpose, mission that leaves marital inheritance. I'm going to talk more about this. We're talking about a legacy. Let me encourage you in something. Leave a legacy for your children. Leave a legacy for your grandchildren. Your married life is an opportunity for you to leave something behind. Simply put, I think of Lois's parents, her mom and dad. Married a long time, her dad's passed away, mom's still doing amazing. Here's the thing, often I will think about their marriage. Not a perfect marriage, you know, there are lots of ups and downs. But here's the heritage they left behind. They lived their married life, they did ministry with Jesus as the foundation. And I had a chance to see that. And to this day, I believe I see that as an inheritance that Lois and I have received. They gave us the image of a husband and wife working together, praying together, living life together, and that's in my brain now. That's an amazing gift. We can give that gift to our children. We can give that gift to our grandchildren. God wants us to leave a legacy behind. And finally, to build commitment through sharing and bonding. And again, as I mentioned, we're going to talk more about that and the importance of that. You know, having time every week for your marriage. One of the mantras that I've tried to teach is have a marriage appointment 1 hour, one day a week. Here's what I believe, that it's critical that your marriage gets attention every week. A marriage appointment, and I've talked about this in the past, I'll talk about it again, is spending 1 hour, one day a week, to talk about how we doing, what's going on. I mean, it really, you think about it, marriage is one of the most important parts of our life and our relationship. Spending 1 hour with your mate talking about this amazing institution called marriage is worth your time and energy. And if you do that, it'll change your marriage. This is not a date night. This is an appointment where you sit down with your partner and you talk about life and how you're doing as a married couple. What an amazing opportunity. It's kind of like talking, like it's like we spend every day with God. We have an appointment with God. That's an important time that we need to have so that we can stay healthy. Here's the thing. Your marriage will not be healthy if you don't give it time. Your relationship with God will not be healthy if you don't give it time. So I want to encourage you. Set aside the time. Put it in your schedule. Put it on your calendar. Make an appointment with each other and with God. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Let's pray.